Morning. It's a joy again to be with the saints, the home of the body of Christ, and to worship and to just think about the Lord, the goodness we have in Him and the blessings we have in Him, and just to come together and think about Him again. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9, so go ahead and make your way to Luke chapter 9 as we continue our study. Had some awesome, just really good study time in the Gospel of Luke, and I pray that you, I'm getting a lot out of it, I pray that you're getting a lot out of it. And let me just give you an insight. I have a lot of time at work. I sit in front of a computer all day in a cube and pretty much do my work unless I have to get on the phone by myself. But I have a lot of time, and I'm a heavy multitasker, so I listen. I listen to music, and I listen to passages. I listen to sermons just to fill my time with what the Lord wants for me and for my growth. So I especially encourage you, as whoever's listening right now, go back and listen to what the Lord laid on David's heart last week. I was truly blessed to think about the object of my faith doesn't depend on what may come in life, trials. The Lord uses those things to get our attention. It doesn't depend on, I love the point he made, it doesn't depend on the proximity of your faith, how the Lord touches us at different times and different moments in our life. You know, Jairus, because of his faith, the Lord answered his prayers. Not the girl, right? That was a really good point. Because of the woman, you know, the crowds were pressing on Jesus. They were pressing upon him. But who did Jesus speak to? Who did Jesus minister to? The one that was seeking him. The object of our faith. And that really just pressed upon me in this study this morning. So a little different start of this study is, I need to ask you, where are you? Where are you with the Lord? Where are you? Fathers, where are you with the Lord? You're the leaders of your family, right? You set the tone for the family. You set the tone for your marital relationship. Where are you? Where are you with the Lord? Mothers, where are you? What is the Lord calling you to? Are you considering what the Lord wants for you and your family and the care of your family? Children, have you even asked at your young age what does the Lord want for you in your life at a young age? How is the Lord going to use you to reach your friends, to reach your neighbors? I'd love to hear, we had time praying on Wednesday night, and Micah was, I hope Micah doesn't mind, Micah shared his heart for Sebastian and for the young girl, McKinsey. His heart was on things of the Lord and what the Lord would want to share for Sebastian and McKinsey. Young ones, the Lord is speaking to you even at a young age. What does the Lord want for your life? What is the purpose? Are you purpose-filled when you wake up in the morning? You know, I challenge myself. Again, especially, you know, I say this every coming new year, is how am I going to challenge myself? And I want to live purpose-filled. I want to live, okay, Lord, what do you want for me? Yeah, I go to work. Yeah, I got to get the kids ready. I got to go to work. And I sit in front of a computer. And I could be like, okay, Lord, speak to me. Whereas He's placed me around 10 to 50 people who may not even know the Lord. Am I thinking, okay, Lord, how are you going to use me? In the smallest of ways. You know, if we're at home, if we minister at home during the day, during the week, you go to the store, right? You interact with people. How will the Lord use you? And it's not so much, and I was sharing this with someone else this past week, it's not so much, you know, our active service and our active duty in the name of the Lord, but what is the Lord doing in you at that time, at that moment, as He uses you for service? He's trying to reach you. He's trying to conform you into His image. So I ask you again, where are you with the Lord? This passage is unique because it starts with, this is the third year of ministry, and this is the start of getting the 12 ready for the work. And he actually sends them out on a mission, right? He sends them out on a work, and it's great what they do because it causes a response. It causes an effect from what they've done. But when they come back, he checks them. He checks their heart. And you think, you know, hey, I've been called. You know, there were many called disciples, right? There were many disciples, but he called 12. And he's like, okay, I just sent them out. I need to check their heart again. I need to check where they are with me. And in that vein of things, I want you guys to think, okay, what is the Lord speaking to you about? And where you are with him. Let's begin. Let's read these verses, and we'll get into this a little bit. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag, nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. And when he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida, but when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. You know, the Gospels are written for different audiences, different ways, but all the same message. And we get further insight of this. And this, you have to read this passage specifically and other passages, because Luke, as the Gentile, you know, had a purpose for the Gentiles in a way. But he didn't include the details, because this mission, this specific calling for the 12, was for the Jewish nation. Okay, so you have to get Matthew's take on it. Okay, Matthew chapter 10. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, verse 4, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Here we see the 12, right? The 12 disciples. They were called in Luke chapter 6. They were called out from the many, right? From the many, they were called out. And it's interesting, you know, what you look at the disciples. I've been reading, and I'm almost done. And this is a big accomplishment for me because I don't finish books. I have many. My wife could tell I have books everywhere, but I just don't finish. But I'm almost done with this. It's probably, what, been 2 years since I've had this? So it's good, but it's called 12 Ordinary Men, How the Master Shaped His Disciples for Greatness and What He Wants to Do with You by John MacArthur. Great, just insight into these disciples. And he said, who were these men? Who were these individuals? And he says, what is most amazing about the disciples is that Jesus ever selected them at all. Among them, a handful of common fishermen, right? A hated tax collector and an impulsive political zealot. When you take a fresh look at the disciples, you'll be faced with the stunning fact the men the Savior chose were ordinary. They were ordinary. Hopelessly human, remarkably unremarkable, but they were available and obedient to the Master's call. And under Jesus' teaching and touch, they became a force that forever changed the world. And it's just interesting that, you know, he chose these 20-somethings. And William McDonald says the disciples were probably in their 20s at this time, taken from varied walks of life, and probably young men of average ability. Their true greatness lay in their association with Jesus. You know, I hope you don't have a superiority kind of complex. You know, some Christians may look down on the world, but we're very ordinary, unremarkable people, but we're loved. We're loved sinners by our Lord and Savior. And He chooses to use us to be a witness of the free grace and free salvation He has given to us. If that doesn't stop you in your tracks every morning, every day, I don't know what else can. It should move us and invigorate us to live for His glory. He used these 12 for a specific purpose, and he's calling them here in Luke chapter 9 for a specific calling. You know, I really love this kind of stuff, because when I was young in college and I went on my first mission trip, I was like, I was so fired up, because I went away from home, and I was just like, Lord, what do you want from me? And can you imagine these 12? When the Lord said, I'm going to send you out now. You've been walking with me 2.5 years, maybe 2 years. This is the last year of ministry, right, for Jesus. And so he said, I'm going to send you out for this last specific purpose mission to the Jewish nation. And he gave them authenticity to their ministry. He gave them power in a way they had probably never imagined. But the Lord was going to use them to do an amazing work for the world. Could this not be said of us today? Could this not be said of us today? You know, I really don't care how many years in the faith you've been in. I've said that totally bad. I know June is really big on grammar, and I'm trying to fix my grammar here. But can you imagine? You know, the Lord doesn't care if I got saved when I was 10 years old, or if I got saved yesterday. He wants to know where I am today, where my heart is with Him today. And like that song, the words on that song, am I totally subdued to Him? Am I totally yielded? Is my object of my faith and affections Him? This is what He was looking for in His disciples. He was going to check them. We're going to look at what He sent them to do, and then we're going to look at how He checked them. Where their hearts were. You know, I call this the disciples' great training commission. The disciples' great training commission. He was going to send them out, not to Samaritans, not to the Gentiles, but to the Jewish nation, right? This final pleading, saying, I've come, look, this is the Savior right before you. Will you hear? Will you understand who I am? So how does He send them out? Okay? How does He send them out? And this is a way to remember it. These are all M's, okay? If you're ready to write, these are all M's. So he sends them out in might. Okay? Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. You see these uneducated men, right? And he sends them out. You know, they're going to go out among their people. And they're going to be like, are you just another educated person? Are you just another religious person? He had to, in a way, give them some power and authority to speak on his name, right? What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? That the Jews desired a what? A sign, right? A sign, a miracle. So he had to give them power. It says, needed Jesus' enabling to go forth city by city and to speak boldly in Jesus' name. And Jesus gave power and authority over demons and disease to command respect and to demand a response. Isn't that amazing? You think these young fishermen, probably nothing to say of, probably, you know, not really, they're probably shabby in the way they look, you know, rough. But they were on a mission, and Jesus called them and gave them power, right? Power. They gave them power, which is what? The ability to accomplish a task, one commentary said, and authority said, is the right to do it. These 12 went to cities and demanded a response. This was the last message for the Jewish nation. I think this is powerful. Jesus was calling. Jesus knew his time, right? Jesus knew that his time was coming. And he's like, you know what? You 12 have walked by me. You've seen what I could do. I want to check. I want you to go out in my name and to speak of me in front of the nation. How would they receive this? How would they do? Can you imagine? If you went out with this message of might, which we've been given, right? We've been given not necessarily to do miracles. We pray for the Lord to do his miracle work. But we have a message. We have been given and sent by God to do a work. What would you do? How would you take it? And we're going to read again how this was. Let me back up a little here. This passage, Luke goes right into the calling, the sending. And then we jump into, in Luke, when they come back. So it wasn't like a one-day trip, right? It wasn't a one-month trip. It was probably over a year. This was a sent mission for a long period of time. And Jesus calls them back after doing all that work, being persecuted, being even among their own brethren, and he's going to say, well, what do you think of me now? Where are you now with me? You know, it's kind of like in our walk of faith, we go through trials, we go through, even though we're believers, right? We're like, how could a believer go through a trial? Do we not go through sorrow? Do we not go through things in life that bring us down? And I think the Lord does that to increase our faith, right? To increase the desire in our faith. You know, I was thinking again in go back and listen to last week's sermon. Think about the woman. How many years did she have an issue? Did she have that issue? How many years? 12 years. 12 years. Why didn't God take that away from her? Whereas Jairus, in immediate need, came and found healing, right? The Lord worked in that 12 years to get that woman's heart. I think this is a huge lesson. The Lord works in different ways and different times in our life to see growth, to increase our faith. But you know, if anything, I was thinking about, and even the disciples here, you know, they were still not there, right? Even towards the end, they were still not there where Jesus wanted them to be. But Jesus used this time to take the sleepness out of their faith, to take the lulling of the world, of getting them away from what Jesus' message was, to take it off. I was watching a show, Have you ever watched the show Dirty Jobs? Okay, anyway, Dirty Jobs, he goes to different places and he goes to look at how they do kind of things. And he went to a rice farm in South Carolina, and he looked at how they get the husk off the grain. This is really rough. I'm not an expert. But it's like the husk in our lives. The Lord is using things in our life to get the old man and the old desires out of our life so that we could be solely purposed for His will and for His glory. He uses things in our life to take that husk, to take the sin out of our lives. And if we don't stay on purpose, stay on task with what the Lord wants for us, we fall. And we're going to see what happens in the 12. So the 12 first, I go on a lot of rabbit trails. But so first He sent them out in might. Next, He gives them the message, right? What is the message? So you have might and message. Verse 2, He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The Jews wanted what? A sign, right? They wanted the Jews specifically wanted a sign like, is this of God? What, right? What were they used to in the Old Testament? Prophets, right? Prophets would come, they would have a specific message, but they would do a specific sign. But more than healing the sick, more than doing the miracles, what was the focus? He said, preach the kingdom of God. Don't be just a come in by night, here's all the miracles, let me do all the healings, you know, and that's it. He said, preach the kingdom of God. This is the purpose. You know, He gives them the power to get their attention, the sign, the miracle. But He says, make sure you preach the kingdom of God. Has that changed for us? Has that mission changed for us? No, right? We preach the kingdom of God. We preach what He has called us to. Relieve the suffering, do the miracles, but the real mission was to preach the kingdom of God so that people will be born again. You know, He sends them out in a way in number 6. Verse 6 of chapter 9. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching everywhere, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. This message, this thing they were supposed to do, this mission, you know, commentaries were saying that this is like a herald. This is like a herald. This is like a person going out on a convoy as an ambassador with a specific message. And the point is, you don't just do the message because the king has told you to do the message, but you send the message, you proclaim the message, you herald the message because it is something that has made a change in your own life. Don't do it just because. I want you to know the meaning of the message and to proclaim and to speak of it like it has some substance in your life. You know, the problem I think in Christianity today is in Christendom, we've come to put more on traditions and cultural kind of norms to how we live our faith than living in the rawness of our faith and what the Lord has called us to. The message. What is the meaning for the message? In my life, in an Indian upbringing, it's very easy, a lot of the norms of the Indian culture, to creep into the church. But I ask, what does the Bible say? What has the Lord want for me in my life? What has He called me to? The truth, and the truth according to His word. And do I live it? That's what He was doing with this 12. You walked with me 2.5 years. You've seen the meaning of my message. Yeah, I've done miracles. I've tried to get the attention, but the meaning is the gospel. Preach the kingdom of God. Preach in a way that this world has never seen it before. You know, I think even more. People that live around us in our neighborhood, even especially in America, they know Christianity. They know what Christendom is about. But the difference is how we live it in our lives. So He gives them a way of getting their attention. How are you supposed to live this message before me? Verse 3, this is the next one. So you have the might, you have the message, then I'd label this money, okay? And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staff nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. You see here, he's called a special group out for a special purpose and to do it in a special way. You know, later on he says to be equipped and to go out in a way, make sure you have your provisions. But he says here, and I think the example is to speak to the disciples of, your dependence is going to be on me. I'm going to be your power and your might. But for your daily provisions, I want you to depend on me. I want you to depend on me. So that others will ask, why? What is so different in your life? You see what he's saying here? Why take nothing? To show as servants of Christ, the Lord would take care of all their needs. No charge for services. They have received from the Lord and will dispense them also, and their daily needs will be taken care of by the Lord. You see, this was also part of the custom, right? They were going to who? Who's the group they were going to? The Jews, right? So in the Old Testament times, in the Jewish nation, what was the custom of hospitality? You would take care of them. You would take them in, right? The heavenly messenger. What did, I hope I get this right, Moses and the three that came to Moses? It was Abraham, sorry. Thank you. I'm glad I have my complimentary wife here. Abraham. Abraham and the three came in. What did Abraham do right away? Fix the meal, right? Hurry, get the bread. Go get the meat prepared. This is the custom. So the Lord was giving them a special mission, special purpose to reach the Jewish nation. And he was going to make an impact in a way in the lives of the disciples, but also to get the Jewish attention. You are going to see my disciples, and you will take care of them. If you do not take care of them, what does he say? Put the dust off and leave in a way of judgment. In Matthew chapter 10, go back there. Matthew chapter 10 magnifies this a little bit more, and I really like the way that Matthew says this. Beginning with verse 5. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, that's really good, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely as you have received. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag of your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. So they had a special task, right? As they go with this message, this mission, find who is worthy. And commentators say, find who is of Jesus or knows of Jesus. Find who is worthy. Find who is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And it says here, whoever will not receive and you nor hear your words, you depart from that house or city. Shake off the dust from your feet. And he pronounces judgment here, doesn't he? He's really being hard on the Jewish people because of their lack of response. Speak to them in a way that gets their attention. And he gives the disciples a specific way to do it. Why? To live in a way that speaks of Christ. Again, the first one was might, message, money. And this was the method. The method was, as you go in, verse 4 and 5, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from the city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Special mission to the children of Israel. They were aware of the Old Testament custom. And they were going to do a specific message. I like verse 6 we touched on already. The move, the actual going out. Verse 6, departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. You know, Luke, again, doesn't explain this in detail, right? He says they went out. And then verse 7, talks about the response, and then it says they came back, but it doesn't go out, doesn't go into what was the actual going out. What was the actual move? And what was their journey like? Turn with me to Matthew again, chapter 10. I know I'm jumping back, but you have to open up the other Gospels and to look at it a step further to understand the impact of the ministry. What did the disciples encounter? What was their journey like? Matthew 10, verse 16. Again, this is amongst their brethren, right? Amongst their brethren. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for surely I say to you, you will not have gone through cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. You see here a sense of what they would go through. And this long year time period of their impact of their ministry. So this is the move, right? You see them, they went out, they went with power, went with authority, went with might, went with little, next to nothing, depending on the Lord for everything. And what was the response? And this is huge. I think this is speaks volumes of their year response. Herod, verse 7 through 10. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. Where have we heard of Herod before? With John, right? John the Baptist. So he hears of this response. Can you imagine? Throughout the land, throughout the people of the Jews, this work is going on. He thought he stifled it, right? He thought he may have stopped it. But you see, by the power and authority of Jesus giving unto the disciples, this was the spark. This was the spark of Jesus getting the message out, right? So you see here the impact, the power. John the Baptist, of course, was dead. But you see Herod responding probably from a guilty conscience. Guilty of what he has done. And he's responding saying, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him of all that had done. And they took them, and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. You see, here the impact when you go out in the power and authority of Jesus. You know, we can do and we could say that we're doing things for the Lord. Or, you know, we could say, this has to be good. This must be of the Lord. But if we don't go out prayerfully, considering what the Lord has done for me, what the Lord wants for me, you know, it's futile, right? It's really futile. You know, I've just recently, we heard of a brother that came to the U.S. and he was going out to do. Let me say this in a way that doesn't offend many things, but many people. People come to the U.S. to share their ministry, but in a way of fund support, okay? And they contact many people and groups to say, hey, let me come and share my ministry, in a way of funding support. And if we don't see through that kind of stuff, and we don't see, okay, is the Lord really in this person's life and working in this person's life? The success factor of their ministry, you could see through it. You could see when it's not of the Lord. You see here, the disciples went out in power and authority, and a testimony of nothing of, I'm a fisherman, uneducated, not really much to say of myself, but you could see that I have power and authority from the Son of God, the Son of Man. I did this healing. I've healed this sick. I've casted out demons, not of my own doing, but of this one that has been spoken of. You see, the disciples were going out in His name. You know, something I wrote here, what should be the effect of our ministry today? Who should it speak of? Who should our lives point to? You know, this may be off, but I was telling Ruba yesterday, every time I go to India, I'm really struck by the fact of how blessed I am. And how good the Lord has been to me. I can't say that my education has gotten me this far. I can't say that my parents have gotten me this far. Sure, in the Lord's work and the Lord's doing through their lives, they have done this. But I have to say, the Lord has gotten me where I am. And nothing else. And I want people to know and see that most of all in my life. You understand what I'm saying? Young people, it's not how many toys you have. It's not how many things you have in this world. It's what the Lord has given you and how He blesses your life that is most important. You know that song that says, "Bless my soul"? It's not asking for, "Oh Lord, bless my soul. Give me more, give me more." That song is written at a way that the Lord has blessed me. The Lord is blessing me. It's out of a heart of worship and praise that's giving glory and honor back to the Lord. It's when we think about our lives in a Christ-filled way and saying, "Lord, You have given me so much. What can I do? What more can I do for Thy glory?" You see, the disciples are speaking to a nation that were lost for so many years, thinking of a Messiah and a King to come and wipe out the Romans and to wipe out all their tribulation and set up a kingdom for them. That's not what God had in mind. That's not what God wanted. God wanted their hearts. God wanted nothing but their hearts. Like children, disobedient children. Another rabbit trail. We had such a difficult time with Aaron and Anjali yesterday. I mean, seriously, we were at the point of tears by the end of the night. It was just tantrum after tantrum. And discipline. Go to your room. Do you not understand what you... And they're just screaming, tears are going everywhere. Like rebellious hearts, the Jewish nation, the Lord was trying to reach them through the disciples to get to their hearts, not to set an earthly kingdom up, but to grab their hearts and to increase their faith and put their faith in Christ. This is what the Lord was doing. And the Lord calls us to that same mission, right? The Lord calls us to that same mission. So what was the response? We have to go. My time is almost gone here. Sorry. What was the response? The Lord does a gut check. The Lord does a head check. And the Lord does that with us even today. Where are you with the Lord? So the Lord takes them in verse 10, and He takes them to a private place. After a year of service, right? The Lord takes them aside, and I'm like, all right, I'm going to check on these disciples. What have they learned in this year of ministry? And you think the Lord's going to go to this resort kind of place. And say, all right, sit back, guys. You've done the work. You've done so good for so long. Tell me what you learned. But how does He check them? How does He check them? What is the next thing that happens? Verse 11. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed Him, and He received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. He wanted to take them away, right? This is interesting. He wanted to take them away, but the multitudes were there. After a year of speaking about Jesus, what do you expect? They wanted to see this Jesus of whom you've been speaking about. And you kind of think of the disciples, man, a year of service, they wanted a break. They wanted Jesus unto themselves for some refreshment. But Jesus was going to do something miraculous here, right? And check these disciples' hearts. Verse 12, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to Him, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." But He said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, broke them, and gave them to disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. You see what he's doing? The disciples wanted rest. Jesus wanted to refresh them and take them away. But the multitudes were there, and Jesus was going to use this point to get their attention, right? The multitudes were pressing. And what did the disciples, late in the day, right? It's tired. Tired day of ministry. Their stomachs are growling, probably like where you guys are right now. Stomachs growling. And what did the disciples see? Disciples see, oh man, 5,000 men, which times it by 2 or more, 10,000. I'm tired. I've done my work for the day. Send them away. But what does Jesus see? Jesus doesn't see a multitude, does he? Jesus sees a Mark, a June, a Paris, a Nicholas. Jesus sees the heart of every man there. He doesn't see the Pharisee. He doesn't see a publican. He doesn't see a tax collector. He doesn't see the upper class, middle class, lower class. He sees the heart. He sees the heart. And what does he say? You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. He's checking their heart, right? He says, I see a Nicholas. I see a Peter. I see a Paul. I see a Joey. I see someone's heart that has come to me to hear life, the bread of life. Give it to them. Don't send them away. This is a time to speak to them, to show them another sign. And what does it say in John chapter 6? To, I believe, Andrew, right? He says, what's out there? And he finds a boy that has what? He has the bread and the fish. Even though it says in scriptures, oh, he did this to test him. Testing the disciples' heart. Knowing the need, knowing the people in front of them, Jesus checked their heart. After a year of ministry, disciples, what have you learned? What have you learned? My time is short. I'm on the road to Calvary. The Lord's about to return today, right? We're not given. We're not guaranteed. Use our time wisely. Look at the heart. Don't look at the multitudes. Look at my neighbor next to me in my house, in my subdivision. Look at that Indian family where I never see the father and I only see the mother and the kids. What's going on in that house? You see, the disciples were, Jesus was working in their hearts, and he said, sit them down. He brought order. He said, find the food, sit them down in groups of 50, and I will provide. He blessed it, look up to heaven at his father. And the father probably just smiled and said, do your work. And what happened? More than in abundance, to the last child, they were filled to satisfaction. And there was leftovers. How many baskets? 12, right? 12 baskets for each of the disciples. Look, you wanted to send them away. Look what I have done. Our God is amazing. Our God is more than can give us more than abundant life. He gives us an overflow in our hearts and our minds of knowing Him that we can pour into other people's lives. You see, we don't live our lives in empty. Believers should not live empty, tired. Do you understand what I'm saying? He gives us so much more that we can sing, bless my soul, even more in my life, Lord. I give you glory because you have given me so much. Verse 18, and we'll close. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that the one of the old prophets has risen again. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. What a remarkable passage here to speak to hearts. Where are you today with the Lord? Do you see Him as someone that can provide to 10,000 or more, food, provisions, and even speak to their hearts? Or do you just got fire insurance? That's all I need. I live my life as is. God wants so much more. He called the disciples out, sent them out probably a year of service, and as they're tired, he called them even more. Said, do more. This is what I've called you to. And I'm going to give you the power and authority to speak in my name. He gives it all. Do we live our lives in the same way? Let's close in a word of prayer. One last quote. I forgot to write down who wrote it, but it says, it teaches us to have compassion, to look on problems as opportunities for God to work, and to give Him all that we have and trust Him to meet the needs. If we will do all we can, He will step in and do the rest. He does it all, doesn't He? The Lord provides above and beyond our imagination. Let's close. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we pause, Lord, and we think about You. Lord, think about where we are with You, Lord, and to think, Lord, we have so much, Lord, that we hold back. Lord, so much we haven't given over to You, Lord, or allowed You to, Lord, subdue everything in our life, Lord, so that we may focus on You. Lord, as the disciples here, Lord, may we think upon, Lord, our mission, our purpose, our calling in life, Lord, as a father, as a mother, as a child, Lord, that we will live for Thy glory in all things, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we leave here, Lord, may we think about not the multitudes, Lord, but the individual hearts and minds, Lord, that You have placed in our hearts. Lord, that we may live for Thy glory and speak of Your name, Lord, and preach the kingdom till Your return. Lord, we thank You, Lord, and we lift all this up to Your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.